I'm going on my own trip about a month from now. I'll be leading a group of people to Greece, and it's going to be a deep discipleship dive. We leave a month from today, and we're going to be basically following this scripture from 1 Corinthians 11:1, where Paul the apostle says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Not follow me, you know, instead of following Christ, or follow me and follow Christ. No, follow me as. So Paul is basically saying, I'm discipling you. I understand that you're going to be watching me as I follow Jesus. And so I'm going to live a life of discipleship, and I want you to follow me and learn how to follow as I follow Jesus. It's a daunting thing to invite people to look at your life and say, I want to show you what it looks like to follow Jesus. Are you willing to do that? See, most of us are like, well, I want to follow Jesus, those of us who are Christians, but I don't want people looking at me. And besides, they shouldn't look at me. They should look at Jesus. Yeah, but Jesus has given us models, like moms and dads and brothers and sisters and pastors and leaders and people for us to go, that's what it looks like to follow Jesus, especially the deep dive. So whenever we do these trips to Israel or to Greece, we always do this deeper dive. We're diving deeper into scripture. We're diving deep into the land of Israel or to Greece. And there's just something about being where Jesus was, or for this trip, being where Paul was. We're going to go right to the places the book of Acts talks about it. And I'm going to preach from the city of Corinth. And we'll open up 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And I'm going to preach from and teach from the city of Ephesus, the places that Paul went. And these deep dives, one of the reasons I love them is because over and over, people have these aha moments, these moments where it's like, oh, I get it. So that's what Jesus meant when he said this, because we're standing right where he taught. Or again, with the Greece trip, that's what Paul meant. That's why he said that while he was standing here. There's just something about being there. And these are, I call these light bulb moments. I didn't invent that phrase, you know, somebody else did. But these are light bulb moments. And in the Bible, we use a word to describe these moments up here. It's the word revelation. Revelation is the light bulb moment. That's when the aha moment happens and the dots get connected and you're like, oh, I get it. And it's, you know, when I lead these trips, I can literally hear people go, oh, whoa. I hear that word once in a while here preaching, but when I take these trips, it's just, there's so many aha moments, so many light bulb moments, so many moments of revelation where God connects the dots for people and they see it. And this is one of the things I love about these trips, because these moments of revelation can be life transforming. And today I want to look at finishing the story of Luke 5, 1 through 11. And we're going to see multiple aha moments, multiple light bulb moments as revelation happens, as revealing moments happen. So turn with Luke 5. And while you're turning to Luke 5, look up here at the screen. I'm just going to pause and to show you this passage from 1 Corinthians 2, where Paul says, these are the things God has revealed, that's that revelation, to us by his Spirit. And the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, searches all things, even, and here we are, the deep things of God. He has come to reveal the deeper things of God. So if you found yourself in Luke 5, why don't you stand to your feet, and I'm asking the Holy Spirit to reveal these deep things of God to us today. By the way, just kind of look up here for a second, in all the campuses, are you ready to hear, to have revealed to you some of the deeper things of God? Would you say yes to that? Because when there's an openness to that, oh my goodness, there's so much more. But this is what we're going to see today. Sometimes we have no idea the revelation that God's going to give us, and that's going to happen in our story today. Luke chapter 5, And I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. If you were here last week, we read verses 1 through 7. But this is one whole story, so we got to get kind of a running start. We'll just preach from verses 8 through 11, but let's start here with verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, and we said that was the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. Jesus saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, that's Peter, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night, and we haven't caught anything." I can just hear the sigh. "But because you say so, we will let down the nets." Bam! When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full, they're out in the deep now, that it began to sink. They got a whole new problem now. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, because I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished, stunned, blown away at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up with all those fish in it, pulled those boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him, followed Jesus. Okay, you may be seated. Jesus is taking Peter deeper. Deeper into the water, deeper into some moments of revelation. And I'm convinced as I've been praying for this sermon and this moment this week, I'm convinced that God wants to take you deeper. Not some of you, every one of you, he wants to take you deeper. We saw last week this phrase that Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Put out into the deep water." In the Greek, we saw that that simply means launch into the deep. We said that the word water is actually not in the Greek text, but we understand that it's there. But I love this phrase, launch into the deep, because there, Jesus knows, there's going to be revelation. And Peter's going to be blown away. There's going to be the big reveal. And I'm wondering, you know, as I think about leading these trips to Greece, I smile, I get excited, I just get giddy sometimes because I know there's going to be these moments of revelation that I was talking about earlier. And I sometimes literally have a smile that just breaks out on my face in anticipation of these moments. And I wonder, as Jesus, because he knows what's about to happen. Jesus has already read Luke 5, 1 through 11. He knows what's about to happen. Is he smirking? Like, "Peter, you have no idea what I'm about to do." Or does Jesus have the poker face? What do you think? Jesus, hands up if you think Jesus had a poker face. Anybody? Okay, some of you are like, "What's poker? Can we talk about poker in church?" Hands up if you think Jesus is smirking. Okay, I don't know. I don't know. It doesn't say. Don't you wish that it says, "And Jesus smirked and said..." I have a feeling that his eyes are dancing because he's like, "Oh man, this is going to be an amazing moment. The big reveal is about to happen." A couple of months ago, I got a call from Jonathan Abdul, who's our director of finance and stewardship here, a friend of mine. And he's like, I can hear the excitement in his voice, and he's like, "Jim, are you home right now?" I'm like, "Oh yeah." He goes, "Can I drop by?" I'm like, "Oh, okay." So I said, "What's up?" He goes, "You'll see." So a couple minutes later, he drives up, and he's in this beautiful convertible, top down, and he's got his girls, Lily Joe and Quindolyn, with him. But his wife, Elena, is not in the car. I'm like, but beautiful car. I'm like, what's up? He goes, I've been looking for a convertible for my wife, Elena, to surprise her. I found this amazing deal, and it is a beautiful car. And he goes, I'm not going to give it to her for another week, and I'm dying. I got to show somebody. And he's like telling me about the big reveal and what he's going to do. And I'm like thinking to myself, I'm sorry if Quindolyn and Little Joe are listening to this. I'm sorry. I'm thinking, can they keep this big secret? Because, you know, it's a pretty cool car. And I said to them, so what do you think, Lily Joe and Quindolyn? Can you keep this secret? And they're like, oh, yeah. And they did. I was so proud of them. And so Jonathan was even more proud. And so as he's talking about, this is what I'm going to do, put a big bow on it, and this is how it's going to happen. You could just see the excitement because the big reveal was about to happen. So this is what I think Jesus is feeling inside. He knows this is a big reveal, a big moment, but it's not just one moment of revelation. There's going to be multiple ones. So if you got your notes out there, you could write down this. Jesus takes Peter and us deeper in order to reveal something. He takes us into a deeper revelation of, remember how we saw this verse from 1 Corinthians? The Holy Spirit's going to reveal into your heart today. When we read the Bible, he opens things up, he reveals them. The Holy Spirit's going to be working to show Peter, and I'm hoping today to show us, the deep things of God. And here is about the deepest thing of God that the Holy Spirit, that God could reveal. And it's in the language of Peter when he says, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. The moment of revelation is who Jesus is. Now, Peter has, we talked about this the last couple of weeks. Peter's already seen that Jesus is a great teacher. Here in this passage, in the passage we looked at last week, and in all the way through chapter 4, Jesus is teaching, and Peter has heard Jesus teach. Remember we said that some people treat Luke 5 as if this is the first time that Peter has heard Jesus teach. Oh no, John 1 helps us see that Andrew, this is where we get our whole idea of build and bring. Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. Whatever Andrew is, he's bringing people. He brings Peter to Jesus and introduces him. So we see from John 1, that's the moment that Jesus and Peter met. And then Peter has heard Jesus teach in the Sea of Galilee. And we saw in chapter 4 that Peter heard Jesus teach in Peter's own home. Not only that, but in his home. This is incredible. In Peter's home, he watched Jesus with his own eyes lay hands on people and heal. It says that the town brought everyone in the town who was sick and who was a disease, and Jesus healed them all. And then he's casting out demons, which is a sort of healing. So Peter's heard Jesus teach. He's seen Jesus heal. And last week, we saw him address Jesus with the word master, which in English sounds to us like an elevated, lofted religious term, but it's not a religious term. This word master is a thoroughly secular word because Peter's still trying to figure out who Jesus is. And it's just a way of saying, you know, you're a person of high status. The word literally means that you stand in front of people and you're a leader, you're a VIP. This is the word that Peter uses to address Jesus. Master, until the catch of the fish happened. And did you catch the word? He says to him, to Jesus, he says, go away from me. It's changed from teacher. It's changed from healer, master, you know, VIP, person who's really amazing. Maybe even Peter thought he was a prophet. And he uses this word, Lord. The Holy Spirit is making a deep revelation into the person of Jesus, that he is not just teacher, healer, prophet, master, but he is Lord. This word is used to describe the sovereign Lord of the universe. And I don't know all that Peter's thinking. I don't think he's grasped the fullness of what it means to say Jesus is Lord, but he does use the word. And not only does he use the word, but he falls down to his knees in an act of worship, because that's what you do when you're around a Lord. You just fall to his knees, and he realizes, this man? I don't know who. Is he God? It looked just showing up as a man. Is he pretending to have a human body? I don't know. Peter doesn't understand, but he knows this is Lord. So he realizes he's worthy of worship. And this kind of worship, this kind of obeisance, you know, I will obey anything you say. My life is being transformed because of the revelation of what he has seen. And this language of, you know, from Psalm 107 helps us see, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. What was it that caused Peter to fall down at his feet? Well, the passage says it was when they saw the catch. So let's just back up for a second. Peter's been fishing on the Sea of Galilee his whole life. He's seen all kinds of catch. He probably has caught, you know, up to maybe 20, 30, maybe he's had an amazing day and caught 50 fish in his net. This is, you know, this is not pole fishing. It's not line fishing. This is dragging a net. And if you were to get 50 fish in the net at once, that'd be amazing. But you read the story. It's like a countless number of fish at this point. So many fish are in this net that when they finally got it into the boat, it almost sunk both boats. And I was going to show the video of The Chosen that many of you are thinking about right now because it's such a powerful moment. But there are at least 12 differences between that video clip in The Chosen and actually what Luke 5 says. So I didn't want to confuse you. I think it's an amazing clip, and you can watch it if you're in a life group because there's a question designed for that. But I wanted us to stay close to the text. What does the text say? And so there's this so many fish. I don't know, did Jesus, you know, kind of call the fish from all on the Sea of Galilee like a Tarzan moment, you know, and just kind of silently or out loud, or did he just, bam, let there be fish? And there's fish there. You know, in The Chosen, it has them in shallow water, but in the text, it says they're in deep water, and they're down, the fish are, because it's daytime, the fish are down deep. Were they all down there, and Jesus just brought them up? I don't know whether he created them, whether he called them, whether there was a shoal of fish swimming, and Jesus saw them and just kind of, you know, directed them into the net. I don't know, but it's a miracle, and Peter knows. I'm a fisherman. I've done this my whole life. I've never, ever heard anything like this. This is a miracle. And that moment of the miraculous is what drives him to his knees. Because he realizes only God could do this. That's what Peter's thinking. This is not a great man. This is not a great fisherman. This is not some guy working magic. Because of his teaching, because of his healing, because of him being around Jesus and already realizing he's some kind of amazing man of God, now he realizes this is an only God moment. And Jesus, Peter decides, Peter is revealed to, is Lord. These wonders in the deep that the Lord does, this is an absolute mind-boggling moment of revelation. Now, Peter's going to have another one of these, and another one, and another one, and another one. Matthew records one of these in Matthew 16, where Peter says, Jesus, you are the Christ, that is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So here in Luke 5, he's the Lord, and in Matthew 16, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus goes, blessed are you, Simon Johnson, son of John, you know, son of Jonah, for this was not, there's our word again, this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. You didn't learn this in class. Somebody didn't tell you that I'm the Messiah. This was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. This moment of revelation that is just stunning. Peter realizes, I'm in the presence of the Lord Almighty. Now, what if you didn't know the story, what might you think would come next? You know, would it be, hey, this is so fun to be together. Let's catch some more. You know, let's do this again. You know, no. Peter drops to his knees and says these words: go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Write that down. Because not only has the Holy Spirit revealed to Peter who Jesus is, but in the light of discovering who Jesus is, he discovers who he is, Peter. And we discover who we are. This is why worship is so important. This is why being in the Word of God is so important, because as we're reading the Word, as we're engaged with God, that's what happens when you read the Bible. When you are worshiping, you're engaging with God. And when you're with God and open to God, these moments of revelation happen. And when he reveals more of who he is, there's this revelation that begins to sweep over you. And you discover more of who you are in light of who Jesus is than any other time. I know some of you don't believe that. You think you discover more about who you are by getting married or by reading a psychology book or by taking a class. No. You can learn a lot of stuff by getting married and reading books and going to seminars, but the deepest things about you are revealed as you get closer and closer to Jesus. And as God reveals to you who Jesus is and gives you deeper and deeper revelation about who Jesus is, you begin in the light of that to discover more and more about yourself. And for Peter, what he's discovering is the depth of his sin. Go away from me. I am a sinful man. And I'm struck by the fact he doesn't just say, for I have sinned, or I'm a sinner. This language of I'm a sinful, you know, simple English compound word. I'm full of sin. This is a moment of revelation. Maybe Peter realized that he wasn't perfect, but he probably had never admitted, confessed, I am full of sin. That's the gravity of this moment. In the presence of a holy God, Peter's just like, go away. It's too much for me. It's your holiness is too bright. Now that I know who you are, I can only stand in your presence. So he falls to his knees. And by the way, this isn't the first time or the only time this happens in Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 6, and I'll just turn it real quick. Isaiah has a vision, a revelation. And he writes about it. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. You're not supposed to be able to do that. But in this vision, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne in heaven, right? And the train of his robe filled the temple. This is a majestic vision. Above him were seraphim, like these angels, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. And they were calling antiphonally one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. You're capturing the majesty of this moment. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook and trembled, and the temple was filled with smoke. How does Isaiah respond? Cool. No. Whoa, you can almost see his hands like this. If you're just listening, I've got my hands over my head, you know, like protecting myself. Whoa, it's me. I cried, I am ruined. I realized my sin, and in the presence of a holy God, all I can do is fall down and say, I'm ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. This is his confession of sin. And I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord, the King, the Lord Almighty. This is an incredible moment of revelation. And I think this is what's going on in Peter. This idea, I'm sinful, I'm ruined. That's why he says, go away from me. I can't stand the purity of your light. This revelation is too much for me. And I realize how unworthy I am to be in your presence. I totally get this. Because I've had moments like this, and I've shared some of them over the years. My favorite one to share is one that happened to me when I was in my late teens, when I was living a life of total hypocrisy. My parents were leaders in the church, and I was, you know, their son. And they're not on staff, but they're very involved in the church. And I'm their totally hypocritical son in that I went to church on Sunday, and I was a drug dealer on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, and stole money from people to pay for my habit, lied to people. This is what you do when you're an addict. You lie, you steal, you say and you do things that you can't believe looking back. I said and did that. But that's the way I was living. But I went to church every Sunday and sang the songs and tried to stay awake in the sermons like some of you are doing right now, I'm guessing. Maybe not. And at one point, my parents invited me to go on this retreat. The church was probably 150 people, maybe 120 people. But my parents, again, not on staff, they were the leaders of the youth group. We had like 40, 50 people in the youth group, just exploding. And so they took us on a trip, and I was supposed to play the guitar and sing some songs for all you old campfire people. Remember the song, Pass It On? That's one of the songs I did. Woo! Long time ago. And so then after we're done singing, we're supposed to go out in the woods or, you know, out in the nature somewhere, and they gave us some scripture to read and some questions to ask, and I went out and tried to take a nap because I wasn't going to read the Bible. I wasn't going to pray. And I had this moment where out of the blue, God just showed up. And in a moment, I was absolutely ambushed by an awareness of my sin. It was like in a moment I saw what a liar I was, what a thief I was, what a self-centered person I was, even though some people thought I was a nice guy. And I just realized I was disgusted with my sin. I was overwhelmed with the guilt of who I actually was. And I'm like Peter and like Isaiah, I was ruined. And I was just like, I can't, this is too much. And so since I grew up in church, I knew what to do. I cried out very theologically, help! Good theological word. Literally, God, help me. This is too overwhelming. And I knew what to say. Take this away. Forgive me. I'm sorry. I confess my sin. And I was a mess. And in just as quick of a moment, I know this is strange, but it was as if God opened the heavens and poured out this, all I can describe it as this kind of a warm, thick liquid. It wasn't, you know, it was actually liquid, but it felt like someone just poured it on my head, like I was being anointed, and it ran down over my face. I was going to say my beard, but I didn't have a beard then. And just like it went over me and went in me, and it was washing me, cleansing me. I can hardly describe this moment because I was overwhelmed by my sin one moment, and the next minute I'm overwhelmed by grace, overwhelmed by forgiveness and the goodness of God. And I'm just like, what is happening? And it just changed me. I realized that God was calling me into a relationship, not to be a preacher, to be in relationship with him. And I felt so unworthy, but so forgiven and clean. So in a strange way, he was making me worthy to be in his presence. And I get Isaiah and Peter's sense of being unworthy. What I don't get is Peter's language of fear. You see, where does it say that Peter is afraid? Well, it doesn't say that Peter said, I'm afraid, but look at what Jesus says. He says, Peter, don't be afraid. Now, that didn't happen to me, but I do understand that when you get in the presence, Jesus didn't show up in the flesh for me. I sensed his presence, but Peter is there realizing this is God, this is the Lord, this is holiness. And he realizes that in this moment, he should die. The Bible says in the Old Testament and quoted in the Hebrews that our God is a consuming fire. See, we are way too casual about our sin. We are way too casual about how holy God is. We don't have a sense of the majesty and the holiness of God, and we don't have a sense of the gravity and the heinousness of sin. And so we just skip around and think God's just our friend. And God is our friend, but it's the holy God who could consume us in a moment. Like the closer you get to the sun, you just get burned up, S-U-N. This is what it's like, the holiness of God. And this is why Peter's afraid. I can't handle this. Go away from me. And in this moment of his great awareness of who Jesus is and who he is, the third moment of revelation happens. And it's his realization of his great need. What he thinks is, I need for you to go away. I need to have this feeling removed. It's you that's causing it, so go away from me because I know I'll never be changed. I'll never be good enough. I know my need is just to get away from you. But what Peter didn't realize is that his greatest need was not for Jesus to go away. Amen? You know where I'm going. But for Jesus to draw near. That's the greatest need, because this Jesus who is revealing his holiness is the same and the only Jesus who's so full of grace that he can forgive Peter in a moment. And Peter realizes he needs Jesus. He needs grace. He needs a whole new, clean start. And that is exactly what Jesus gives. This awareness that he, this revelation that of who Jesus is, this awareness of who he is, and this moment that I hope happens to each one of us where we realize who Jesus is in all of his holiness, in all of his majesty, that this Jesus exposes me for who I am and then invites me to follow him, to be with him, to be a part of his family. He exposes my great need and then calls me, just like he did Peter, into a whole new life. You see it there in verse 10. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." Now, sometimes people, I think, misinterpret this passage and the same thing in Matthew and Mark. Just like you've been hooking and netting and trapping and catching fish, now you're going to be hooking and netting and trapping and catching people. No, this is not a comparison of similarity. Listen closely. Jesus is not making a comparison of similarity, just like the way you caught fish is now how you'll catch people. No, it's a comparison of contrast. And the contrasts are, and so no longer will your focus be on fish. Now you have a whole new focus. It's people. There's a contrast now. Instead of living for money and making money and catching fish and doing that, no, your whole new life, your whole new focus, it's a complete contrast to what you have been. Behold, all things have been made, all old things are passed away and all things are new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You have a whole new life. Your focus is going to be on people and what Jesus would say, I can do for them. You're going to be bringing people to me. You're going to be catching, so to speak, but inviting and helping people know who I am. You have a brand new focus. You have a brand new purpose. From now on, you will be focused on what I'm doing. And I have the word carpenter up here because I don't think that Jesus was saying that fishing is going to be the metaphor for Christianity, like some people think. Jesus never, ever again uses this language. It's once in Matthew, once in Mark, once in Luke. It's the same story or similar stories. But then he never comes back to it and goes, remember you're fishing for men. Remember you're fishermen who are catching people. No, if these guys were carpenters, he would say, from now on, you will build people. If they were farmers, he would say, from now on, you will plant and harvest people. From now on, if you were an accountant, you will invest in people. If they were blacksmiths, from now on, you are hammer. Whoops, no, that's enough. Forget that one. But the idea is whatever it is your job, whatever it is that you're good at, whatever it is that you know, I'm going to you're gonna leave that, and now it's gonna be people, and you have a whole new purpose in your life, and that purpose is going to be to seek, oh, by the way, it's the same purpose I have, Luke 19:10. Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Because you're following me, that's your purpose as well. And therefore, you need to have a whole new leader. Peter, I know you're the leader. Everybody does what you does, whatever does what you say. But you have a whole new leader now. It's me. And Jesus didn't have to say that because Peter, James, and John all got it. Verse 11, so they pulled up their boats on shore, left everything, and followed him. They're not following Peter. They're following Jesus. Peter is no longer in charge. The guy who is always in charge is no longer in charge. He's following Jesus. And as we apply this to each one of our lives, here's my question to you. Do you grasp how sinful you are? I mean for this to be an uncomfortable moment. Do you grasp the gravity of your sin? I want you to follow Jesus, but I don't want you to do it in a casual, flippant kind of way. I want you to surrender your life to Jesus. And that language of surrender only comes when you grasp how deep your sin is. I mean for this to be uncomfortable, but I don't mean for it to be a bludgeon. God never convicts us of our sin just to make us feel bad or to somehow give us what we deserve or to somehow just make us feel miserable and guilty. You may have heard a preacher say that, but that is not what God's about. The only reason God convicts us of our sin is so that now that we realize it, we'll cry out for help. We'll surrender our lives. We'll say, I can't do this. And this is more difficult for some of you than others because some of you are so smart, so strong, such good leaders, so independent. You are got so much going for you that you believe, I got this. I can do this. Jesus can help me. But you're lying to yourself. You don't got this. You don't have this. You cannot deal with your sin because your sin needs to be forgiven by a holy God. Whatever sin you commit on this earth, that's not the primary point of the damage of your sin. When I sin, when you sin, first and foremost, it is an affront to a holy God. That's the damage. That's the power of sin. And then secondly, it poisons me. And thirdly, it damages the people around me. Those are all big things, but first and foremost, it's an affront to a holy God. So therefore, when you realize your sin, it's not enough just to say, I got to do better. It's not enough, as beautiful as this is, to go to somebody and say, I'm sorry. You must go to the one who made you. You're made in the image of God, who sent his son to shed his blood on the cross to forgive you. You must turn to him and say, not go away from me because I'm a sinful man, but forgive me. Forgive me. And God will rush to do that. Back to that's why he convicts you, because it's your only salvation. When you realize your sin and cry out for a Savior, there are some of you who have begun to follow Jesus because you think it's just a good idea, or because it's cool in the group that you hang out with, or because it looks fun. Can I say to you, you need to have a moment where you are gripped with your sin and you discover that where sin runs deep, God's grace runs deeper. God's grace is still more. And I can't make you feel that way. Your spouse, your kids, your parents, no one can make you do that. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, who exposes your sin and who opens your eyes, who gives you a light bulb moment of revelation. I cannot save myself. I am in desperate need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's the moment that each one of us must have. And that's the revelation that the Holy Spirit gives. And I pray that for every one of you, young, old, religious, non-religious, atheistic, agnostic, wherever you are today, I pray that the Holy Spirit reveals to you your great need for a Savior. And whether you fall on your knees or whether you cry out with tears, the important thing is that in your heart, you surrender to Jesus Christ. You surrender your life to Him. You confess your sin and your inability to save yourself, to help yourself, to improve yourself, because you don't need improvement. You need salvation. And only God can give that. Let's pray together. Oh God, the God who reveals things to us, reveal in this moment to every one of us who you are. Reveal to us, every one of us, the depths, the gravity of our sin. Reveal to every one of us that you are Lord. You are the only Savior. And bring us to a point of confession where we confess our sin to you. Again, whether we've grown up in church, whether this is our very first time, whether we know the Bible or whether we don't, whether we're atheistic or agnostic or religious people, whoever, wherever we are, Holy Spirit, would you come? Press upon us our sin, our need for a Savior. Would you flood us with the deep, deep grace of Jesus Christ? John, the disciple who was in that boat, in that moment, saw everything, years later wrote, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. So friends, I plead with you, confess your sin today. Tell the Lord, I need you. I need you. I need you like crazy. Forgive me. Wash me. Save me. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.